Let's go to Matthew 13. 2 weeks ago, we did our first little blurb on Matthew 13, the good soil, the sower, the four types of responses. We're going to continue that discussion today in regards to the parables of the kingdom. So if you have your notes, we're in Roman numeral 1, letter A. Okay, in Matthew 13, there are seven parables about the kingdom of God that Jesus taught by the Sea of Galilee in 28 AD. Each one of these seven parables has a principle or two that for these guys that were hearing them was kind of a different idea, a new idea in regards to how the kingdom would manifest. Because we'll look at it in a minute. They had this messianic expectation, in short, that the Messiah would come and crush all forms of wickedness and anyone who didn't agree with his way. In a cataclysmic event, right? And so these parables are communicating this mysteries of the kingdom. And according to the New Testament, a mystery is not necessarily something that's hard to understand, but something that was hidden prior to Jesus showing up in the New Testament. And then it has been made known now. So other mysteries would be Jew and Gentile. Like, that was a crazy thought prior to Ephesians 3, that Jew and Gentile would be one. Christ and his bride, the great mystery. Prior to Ephesians 5, that was like, what in the world are you talking about? No one even had the ability to delve into such things because it was hidden in the heart of the Lord until the moment of Jesus' arrival, and he began to teach on these things. So a mystery is not something confusing. It's something hidden, according to Colossians 1, it's something hidden, but has now been made known. So Jesus is giving these parables called the mysteries of the kingdom. And he's laying forth these new perspectives that have always been present in his heart, but addressing their expectation. And there's seven of them. And each one has a different principle for us to lay a hold of. B, Jesus explained in verses 10 through 13 why he taught in parables. And he taught in parables both to reveal the truth and to conceal the truth. What in the world does that mean? It means for the willing, eager heart to understand. It's so practical and it makes so much sense. But those that were holding on to their expectation and would not hear from the greatest teacher of all, it was so confusing. What in the world do you mean? What do you mean you're not taking over? What? Because, again, the expectation was that the stone from Daniel 2 was going to crush all forms of other religions, all form of nationalities, like, and no trace would be found. So if Jesus is going to show up and say it's possible to resist the kingdom, that is a brain-twisting reality confronting their expectation. And it couldn't understand it, okay? But for the humble of heart, ready to receive from him, it's as simple as the agriculture analogies he's making. I'm like, I got it. So he taught in parables to conceal the truth and to make it plain and simple. See, mysteries of the kingdom. These parables revealed the mysteries of how the kingdom is manifest in this age. A mystery in Scripture speaks of truth not revealed in the Old Testament and only revealed in the New Testament. Paul defined a mystery as that which has been hidden but now revealed to God's people in Colossians 1, 26. D, the messianic expectation. This is kind of what we talked about two weeks ago briefly, is the backdrop for the parables of the kingdom. Not just in Daniel 2, but all of the messianic expectation, basically what would happen when Messiah showed up. The Old Testament is filled with prophecy regarding the coming Messiah and the establishment of the kingdom. Passages like Daniel 2 informed the thinking and expectation of the Jewish people. What's in Daniel 2? Basically, this stone is cut out of a mountain without human hands, so it's of divine origin, and it strikes this image, that this dream that Nebuchadnezzar is having, and this image is representative of four nations that have been anti-Semitic. Okay, we won't go into all of that, but in the dream, this stone strikes this image of a man, and it says, and no trace of this image was ever found. So they were expecting this arrival of this stone to strike the image, which in their day, the feet and the toes, Rome, and that no trace of Rome would be found, no trace of Greece would be found, no trace of the Medo-Persia Empire would be found, no trace of Egypt would be found, no trace of the Assyrians would be found, their culture, like it would all be swept away when Messiah came. And he would set up his kingdom and rule and reign forever and ever. And Jesus' perfect leadership, he has not a different plan, but a different timing to that plan. F. Jesus proclaimed that the kingdom had come, yet it came in an unexpected and hidden form that did not overwhelm the present order of life. It grows only as people respond in faith. Israel expected a cataclysmic event like what will happen when Jesus returns, his second return. However, Jesus' message was that though small, the kingdom promised in Daniel 2 is here in its early stages. The kingdom of God is now and not yet. And I think both of those are of profound importance in us stewarding our hope. G. Okay. What strikes me the most is the unmet expectation that led many to miss the day of visitation. Which I don't want to have. At Jesus' first coming, Israel had a mix of wrong expectations and right expectations. This is G. As stated before in paragraph E, they had a Daniel 2 expectation as they pictured a cataclysmic event which ushered in God's kingdom with power. Is that going to happen? Yes. They expected the Messiah to be the stone that would strike and shatter the oppressive governments. Is this going to happen? Yes. Is it a right expectation? Yes. It is actually a right expectation, but the wrong time. They were looking for Messiah who would totally remove all the oppressing evil kingdoms. They had a partially right expression on what the Messiah would do, but they had a wrong expectation on when he would do it. And they also missed out on the stumbling block, you know, the cross, humility. That's why, but they had a partially right expectation. Daniel 2 is very real. And it's really going to happen. to the fullness, full measure of what they expected to take place. So what they got wrong was the when, the timing, not that that's what they expected. So the difference between a right expectation and a wrong expectation is not always found in what we expect to happen. It's the when we expect it to happen. The timing of the Lord. H, sometimes the difference between a right or wrong expectation is not what you expect to happen, but rather when you expect it to happen. I. Each one of these seven parables contains principles regarding the way of the kingdom. Disillusionment happens when what you expect to happen does not take place when you expect to happen, even if what you expect to happen is correct. It's if you don't have the win, you get disillusioned. If you don't endure with patience, going, Lord, I trust you, disillusionment happens. Bitterness happens. Jadedness happens. The timing of the Lord is of paramount importance. We need words in due season. You can say a word that is true, and if it's in the wrong season, it's not the right time. And it's not what the Lord is saying. Men and women that have discernment on the time is key. Review from 2 weeks ago, the parable of the sower and the four types of soil. The parable of the sower describes the four types of responses people make to the preaching of God's reign. These four types of soil were familiar to farmers who scattered seed as they walked through their field. Jesus interpreted this parable. Let's read it, Matthew 13. Behold, a sower went out to sow. Some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. Because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop. Some earned 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And Jesus interprets this. The wayside is the hard path that the seed just lands on, and immediately the devil, the enemy, has access to that seed. And it goes, it's swept away immediately. The stony places, it's received, the word is received with joy immediately. And as quickly as it's received with joy, it's what? It's taken as quickly as it was received. As soon as persecution comes, is what the passage says. It says that this heart received it immediately, but as soon as a little pressure came, that's how quickly they left it. They let go of it as well. Then you have the thorns, which I saw more of the process that took place. It's more of a over time, because it's you once bore fruit and you become unfruitful because the cares of this life are like a thorn that it slowly chokes out the life of the seed. And then the fourth type of soil, the good soil, bearing three different yields. And we want to be men and women who respond to the seed sown, the grace given. When I think about this parable, you know, Jesus is like, don't be confused about what I'm saying. Because he says in verse 12, this is kind of the gist, not all of it, but the gist of what I'm saying. It's that he who has, more will be given. And he who doesn't have, even what he doesn't have, will be taken away. And you're like, what? And that's the sobering reality of this parable to me. That he's exhorting, encouraging hearts to respond to that seed sown. Respond in weakness, but sincerity. And he's going, that seed that's sown, there is no promise in the kingdom that that seed will be there tomorrow. if we don't respond to it today. But the good news is, if we respond to it today, more is given tomorrow. And for me, I know I have been in a context where much has been sown. And my life, my family's life, in regards to the Word of God, in regard to the seed, in regards to revelation and light and insight. And I have to respond to it. And I can't run the risk of a timeout because it's uncomfortable. Because timeouts in response we run the risk of not being able to untimeout tomorrow. The Lord requires a response in our humility, again, in our weakness. But he's like, keep coming, keep coming. I mean, we know the word of the Lord produces a response always, hardened or softened. There's no neutral in the kingdom as it relates to responding to the seed given. There is no neutral. There is no timeout. There is no pause. There is no, can I just get my head above water? He's like, keep dog paddling. just keep going. And you're building root systems in you that you cannot see. And more will be given. And more will be given as we keep responding in faith. We want to be the good ground responding in humility to the seed sown. B. In each case of the four types of soil, the seed is the same, but the difference in the receptivity of the soil or the heart response of each person who has heard the message of the kingdom. The second parable of the seven is the parable of the wheat and the tares. Let's look at that. Verse 24 of Matthew 13 says, the kingdom of heaven is like. Okay, so he's again framing this parable is about what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's a mystery of the kingdom of heaven. Like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. When the grain produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner said to him, sir, did you not sow good seeds in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until harvest. This is the way of the kingdom. Again, they're expecting Daniel 2, total removal of any resistance. And Jesus says, let me tell you about the kingdom. Let them both grow together. And I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Jesus breaks down this parable so, like, matter-of-factly in the following verses, so we don't miss the point. He says, he who sows the good seed, that's me, the Son of Man, okay? The field, that's the world. The good seeds, that's the sons of the kingdom. You know, all this is found in, I think, verses 37 through 43. The tares, the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed, that's the devil. The harvest, that's the end of the age. The reapers, those are angels. Okay? So what, I mean, there's probably 10 walkaway points. What's my walkaway point for today in this hour is there's a timing. And God will permit the righteous and the wicked to coexist in this age. and I kind of don't like it. But he's like, well, you don't agree with my heart then. Okay, you don't fully understand because I'm the 2 Peter, 1 Peter 3 or 2 Peter 3. I'm the one who suffers long. I'm not slack concerning my breaking in. I'm not slack concerning your hope. But I delay so that none should perish. My delay is redemptive in and of itself. And you want me to just release the reapers. And you just want to call fire down from heaven. And I'm saying you're of the wrong spirit. Because there's a time for that. And if you have the wrong timing, you become of the wrong spirit. Which is what his disciples became. But they had a right expectation. But it was the total wrong time. They didn't just come up with that expectation out of thin air. No, they're like, let's do that thing you told, in my opinion, let's do that thing you told us and call for. And they're like, y'all, you're of the wrong spirit. Timing. 20 things have to take place, guys, before for that to be a right thing. And I delay so that none should perish. I'm suffering long. Step into my long suffering. There's a timing to his divine end of the age intervention. B, let's read it again. This is the way of the kingdom. God will permit the righteous and wicked to coexist in this age. You know, another form of this question is the common question, why, if God is good, why then do bad things happen? It's like, well, because he allows righteousness and wickedness to coexist in this generation through time so that more could follow him. And if he intervened too soon, he would shut the door too soon. So he's long-suffering. See, the problem is in the tares being closely intermingled with the wheat. The wheat could get pulled up with the tares. In this present age, there is a mixture of wheat and tares. This can confuse some, especially when the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer. This is kind of David's dilemma, if you ask me, in Psalm 37. He's like, telling his soul to trust in the Lord, delight in the Lord, the meek are going to inherit the earth. But he keeps looking at the rich wicked, and he's like, ah, why? And then he tells his soul again, like the psalm is just going back and forth, ultimately declaring the end, the ultimate end of the wicked and the ultimate end of the meek of the earth. Constantly realigning, but this is his David's dilemma, I believe. D, the tares is better, like the word is actually darnel, which I had no idea what darnel. Anybody ever heard of darnel? Me either. Darnel is actually the tares. Okay, it's the type of tare. I always pictured the wheat and the tares as like wheat and these just obvious weeds just intermingled together. You're like, oh, there they are. There it is. Oh, there that one is. But we got to let it grow together because somehow the roots are, it's too dangerous to, not so much. Darnel, let's read it. Some characteristics of darnel. First, it closely resembles wheat in its early growth stages, earning the nickname false wheat. It actually looks like wheat. This is what Jesus is pointing at when he says the wheat and the darnel are going to grow up together. It's going to look like wheat, but it's not wheat, guys. But you got to let it happen. And I'm like, Lord, that's messy. And he's like, that's the way of the kingdom. There's got to be a better way. No, this is the prime, optimum environment for the human heart to respond. Really? Yes. Wheat and darnel together. First, it closely resembles wheat in its early growth stages, earning the nickname false wheat. Second, its seeds can be infected by a fungus, which when ground into flour becomes toxic and poisonous if you bake bread out of it. Even death, it could even lead to death. But it's a toxic weed that looks like wheat. Third, its roots actually intertwine under the ground with wheat, making it hard to weed out without damaging the actual crop. So Jesus is like, let it grow. I'm like, it's messy. Fourth, due to the intermingling, it was only able to be separated at harvest time, at the end. That's the only time you could actually, and it was quite the process. Now, with modern machinery, I read that it's easier, but back then, it was quite the process to get the darnel away from the wheat, but you could only do it after. If you did it before harvest, you messed up the whole thing. Timing. E. This parable addresses the delay of judgment. This was one of the most difficult aspects of Jesus' teaching. God's people are not to separate the wheat from the tares because this will be delayed until the end of the harvest. Thus, Jesus did not destroy the wicked Roman oppressors. Okay. F. Here, Jesus deals with the character of the seed rather than its reception. So in the first parable, there's one seed, and it's the same seed sown every time, and the point is the type of reception, the four types of soil. And here, it's talking about two different seeds, Jesus and then what the devil, his influence, okay? Timing. So, first parable, it's like, it's a voluntary response is the way of the kingdom. Second parable is there's a dynamic timing related to the full intervention of God within the kingdom. And it's at the end of the age when he truly puts an end to wickedness. Third parable and the fourth. Third and fourth parable, Roman numeral 4, the parables of the mustard seed and the leaven. Jesus compared the kingdom to a mustard seed and to a lump of yeast. The kingdom will grow from an insignificant beginning to great size. Again, go back to their expectation. And then he's showing up and saying the kingdom of God is smallness. I actually think we wrestle with this today, even though we have the revelation of the mystery, the information given, we still wrestle with the kingdom of God being small, starting small. We're good with starting small as long as it gets big within our time frame. But it's back to the timing. Yeah, like we'll be faithful in the little for a little to get the increase. And that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, be faithful in the little and now enter into the joy, which is actually, in my opinion, maybe more about that timing, that transition, and you'll be entrusted with more. A, the kingdom will grow from an insignificant beginning to great size. That's the mustard seed. And then the leaven is with vast influence. The manifestation of God's reign started with Jesus' small group of uneducated disciples. Without right perspective, the seemingly small work of the kingdom can be dismissed as insignificant. Matthew 13, 31 through 32. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. What we have to wrestle through is, but when it is grown, it is greater than. That's the timing of the Lord. B, the parable of the leaven or the yeast in dough communicates a similar message as that of the mustard seed, emphasizing the initial smallness of the kingdom compared to what it eventually becomes. Jesus compared the growing of the kingdom to the invisible, imperceptible impact of leaven in a lump of dough. We can be confident that regardless of any opinions, the kingdom has a glorious, glorious future. The kingdom is small and gonna grow. It has grown. It will continue to grow. But we still get to operate in this principle of faithful in the little. Last page, page 4. The parable of the treasure and the pearl. This is parable 5 and 6 of the 7 parables of the kingdom. These parables highlight the value of the kingdom and the fact that its value is hidden to many. The kingdom is so valuable that it is worth sacrificing anything for our participation in it. The problem is that its value is hidden. Why doesn't he just make it more plain? Lord, why don't you just make it more obvious? And he's like, this is the optimum environment to get the greatest amount of people to fully agree with me at the deepest level of love. This is the way of my kingdom, and it's the best way. And there's a hidden value. Some will see it, and some won't. There's a hiddenness. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. The kingdom is of great value, and its value is hidden. And then the last parable is the parable of the dragnet, which is very similar to the parable of the wheat and tares as it relates to the timing of the intervention of the Lord. The kingdom is like a dragnet that gathered both that which was good and bad. Let's just read it. Matthew 13, 47 through 15. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore and gathered the good into the vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will separate the wicked from amongst the just and cast them into the furnace of fire. So Jesus, in Matthew 13, is not contradicting himself as it relates to the way of the kingdom, but incorporating these ideas into the messianic expectation. And for the simple, for the eager, it was like as simple as looking at an analogy. For those that were digging their heels in to their timing, their way, their expression, they couldn't comprehend what he was saying as it relates to the way of the kingdom. Now, they dealt with it, the objections, and we can have objections too. We're not a huge fan of smallness. We're not a huge fan of timing. It's a little offensive that we're able to say yes or no to Jesus. And the Lord's like, this is my way. I let the wheat and the tares grow up together. The wheat and the tares one is if you read Matthew 13, Jesus tells the parables, and then he takes the disciples and they go into a house because he tells the whole group. And what do they want to know about? Do y'all know? They're like, tell us about that wheat and tares one. We didn't get that one. So there's something even unique that the disciples were left kind of scratching their head with the wheat and the tares one, which is the timing, the delay of the intervention of God. Roman numeral 7, the summary of the seven parables of the kingdom. The parable of the sower illustrated the four types of responses people make to preaching of God's reign and teaches that kingdom obedience is not forced, as the parable speaks of very different responses to the message of the kingdom. The parable of the wheat and the tares addresses the delay of judgment. God will permit the righteous and wicked to coexist in this age, but he will separate the wicked and judge them while gathering the righteous to be rewarded in his presence forever. The parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven or yeast hidden in dough highlights the unforeseen character of the kingdom as starting much smaller than most thought and then growing gradually instead of coming in one cataclysmic event. It will grow from an insignificant beginning to great size and vast influence. The parables of the treasure and pearl, these parables highlight the value of the kingdom and the fact that its value is hidden to many. In the parable of the dragnet, much like the wheat and the tares, the kingdom is like a dragnet that gathered both that which was good and bad. This teaches us that many who profess to be Christians and who associate with the kingdom are not all genuine believers. Both good and evil will continue until the end. When both are evaluated according to their true character, the Lord will remove the wicked in his timing. I know for me, wrestling through the timing of the Lord, which we'll talk more about, I think, if the Lord wills, next week. I want a greater agreement. I agree with these things, but I want a greater agreement in my heart to the way of the kingdom. Both with not being offended that he does it this way, not being offended with others who disagree with him, embracing the smallness, waiting for his timing, waiting, long-suffering. Even if I don't understand all the why, go, I'm going to lean into your perfect timing, that you intervene never too soon and never too late, and always with the exact amount of intervention. He's perfect in his timing. So if it hasn't happened yet, it's not supposed to happen yet. So we embrace his long-suffering and wrestle with his heart. And over time, we get more insight. Oh, this is redemptive. Oh, I want my heart to be more like you. I don't want to do that disciple, be of the wrong spirit. Even though it was the right thing, it was the wrong time. Timing. Word of the Lord in due season. We gotta know what he's saying. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We love the way of the kingdom. We know there's more to the way of the kingdom that in addition to these seven parables and the way you lead. We trust you. We trust you in timing. We trust you with the intensity in which you intervene, or from our perspective, the lack of intensity in which you intervene. Lord, we trust you. Lord, in all of it. We want greater understanding. Lord, we thank you for these parables that if we respond, you actually give more insight. And as we respond to that insight, you give more insight. You give more when we respond. We don't earn more, but you give more to the hungry. So we want to position our hearts to receive more from you, more insight from you. And we look to you. We look to you for the timing. We look to you in the joy of being stewards of the smallness, that it may grow in due season. We thank you for believers, co-laborers in the kingdom. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence. We thank you that you make a way for us to respond to you. That even our response is evidence of the grace of God in our heart. Apart from you, we can't even respond. That is you who both work in us, both to will and to do. So even the desire to respond is evidence of your grace and mercy in our lives. And so we say thank you. We love you. Amen.